Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Job chapter 42, verses 10 to 17. That's the book of Job, chapter 42, verses 10 to 17. In this scripture, we find the end of the story of Job. In the end, Job receives double of what he had before as a result of praying for mercy for his friends and for his faithfulness. Let us read. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Happuch. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children, 4 generations. And Job died old and full of days. Here ends the first scripture.
That's what I should have named my daughters, Jemima, Keziah, and Keren-Happuch. That's great. Thanks, Peter. You know, a lot happens in the life of the church, and I don't think people are aware of what happens throughout the week. If you want to show that picture of the people, David, if you could. We had about 80 international students in our fellowship hall yesterday. Students who come from all over the world, China, Saudi Arabia, India, all over the place. There's an organization called Bridges International. They were on their way to see Jesus. That's Sight and Sound. And most of them were not believers, but we got a call and asked if we had space. We did, and so we offered them the space. And it was really a neat, neat event to be able to meet all these college-age students, as well as they make their way to see something that could potentially transform their lives. Another thing that took place, you can show the next one if you would, Dave. Another thing that took place on Friday evening was we had a great opportunity as a church to help white out hunger. So we were invited to go to the Garden Spot LS football game, and on the Garden Spot side where the people came in, and on the LS side where people came in, if you brought in a canned good, then you would get a t-shirt, and we would, as our church, as our food bank, along with the Lampeter United Methodist Church food bank, the two of us, we divided up all the food which came in. It was an interesting game. After the first quarter, we had scored 5 touchdowns in one quarter. So you may not know football, but that's a lot. That's a lot. And so we gathered food, they gathered food, and even though on the field we were rivals, behind the scenes at least, we were working together to take another step to help white out hunger. You can show the cross. Thanks, Dave. The ability to work together for the common good, even if you are considered rivals, is something that our society needs to see publicly, needs to see out in the open. It's also something that you have to learn to do, not by going to classes, but simply by living a life where you look for opportunities to spend time with people who are different from you, think different from you, and believe in things differently than you do, which is one of the reasons why, since my time here, we've really tried to emphasize and I've really tried to focus on the work of the Strasbourg Ministerium and ways in which how all the local churches are able to have an impact upon our community. Because if we work together as churches, and remember, churches are not competitors, right? We only have one enemy, and that's Satan. So churches work together in order to ensure that the kingdom of God is established here on this earth. So our first scripture that we read, the Job scripture, We find what happens to Job after tragedy has struck him, has taken away his family, has taken away everything that that he has, and his friends had turned his back on him and turned their back on him and basically blamed him for the situation in which he found himself. Job doesn't blame them, and we pick up that scripture in chapter 42 where it says that he actually prays for them. He actually forgives them. And not only that, but as a result of that, we read that even though his children had been killed, his property ruined, his finances destroyed, when he prays for them, the Lord restores his fortunes and repays him double of what he had. Now, in our scripture for Acts, we find the disciples and that we're carrying along and going along in the story that we've been looking at for the last few months. The disciples are gathered together with all the missionaries and church workers, including Paul, for one of the most important church conferences of this young fledgling church. This conference was geared around answering one very important question that they had faced on their missionary journeys. The church makes it through that conference. That's where we left off last week. The conference was basically over. The decisions had been made, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, from that time on, the church just explodes. Just people are pouring into the church after that conference. So God is able to take this potentially dangerous and serious situation, one where the apostles were divided, they did not agree, and mold it to God's own purposes that eventually translated into a booming, God-inspired church, only because the people were able to work together. Let's go ahead and let's read that scripture. We're in Acts chapter 16 now. No, 15. We're still in 15. Next week is 16. So Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Starting at verse 36. Now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. And the disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and sent out the believers, commending him to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this scripture speaks about Paul and Barnabas splitting up. And before Paul and Barnabas split up and go their separate ways because they were in a disagreement and they argued, what we find happening in the chapters before, and if you haven't come every Sunday, then you may need a little background on what's going on. If you have come every Sunday, then you know exactly where we are. You know exactly what point of this story where we find ourselves. So before this, the entire church had gathered in Jerusalem to decide a very serious and controversial issue in the church, right? You don't think of that in the first century, but that's what happened. We've talked about this probably more than you wanted to talk about it, and if you've been here over the past month or more, then you know the issue. The question was, and the controversy was, in order to be saved, was it enough to love Jesus, or did one also have to follow the laws of Moses? And following the laws of Moses included what? What was the main issue? Circumcision. See, y'all remember that. Who can forget that, right? Now, that may not seem like that big of a deal, but it was. But put yourself in the position of these Gentiles who wanted to follow Christ, but they weren't allowed to unless they followed certain foreign customs. It would almost be like you could not join First Presbyterian Church unless you agreed to have your arm branded with the initials FPC and a Dallas logo on your back. Okay, so that's not in my notes, but I threw that in. I think that's appropriate. I think that would be a problem for some of you, right, Ed? Right? You'd be looking for another church. And so that's a major issue. That's what's happening, we find, here in the Old Testament. And the two most successful missionaries of the early church, Paul and Barnabas, who were bringing people into the church in droves, well, the problem was they were bringing uncircumcised Gentiles into synagogues and into homes, into these meetings, because they had heard and believed in the good news of the gospel. That sounds like good news, right? Look how many people we're getting. That's great news, but there's a problem. Something had to be done quickly. A decision had to be made so that the church would agree and not go along as if it were a ship without a rudder. How do we control this situation? So Peter and all the other apostles, including James, who we found out tended to be a pretty important person, with all the elders gathered together to consider this matter. We would, in the Presbyterian Church, call it a general assembly, right? They had a general assembly. And they'd done it before. They'd done it two other times before. If you remember, as we are making our way through Acts, there are two other times where everyone gathered to decide very important issues. The first time was to decide, who do we choose to replace Judas? Remember? Who do we choose? And Matthias was selected. The second one was, our widows, especially our Greek widows, are being overlooked. How do we serve them? What do we do? And we saw seven people who were chosen to be deacons at that time to serve the widows. So we have a history of gathering together, looking at a problem, talking through it, and then coming up with a decision and moving on from there. So we see, and we saw already, the meeting began. There was dissension, there was debate, there were hurt feelings, there was discord. Everything that takes place when a church meets to talk about crucial issues took place there as well. But at the end, we saw an agreement was reached. At the end, the Spirit of God prevailed. In fact, the message that the outside world saw was that they had reached an agreement that seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's what we saw last week. There were two sides on this issue. Neither side won. Both sides actually won. And instead, God won to the point where everyone could claim victory. How often do we find ourselves in the midst of conflict feeling like we have to win? And I don't mean just the church. I mean in life in general. This can happen in our work relationships. This can happen in our friendships. But more often than not, we find it happening at home. Whenever I counsel couples before they get married, I encourage them not to compromise. That sounds strange, right? I got some of y'all popped your head up. Wait, what? Because compromise at the end makes both sides feel like they gave something up and makes them feel like they lost. And instead, I tell them to allow the Holy Spirit to create something new, to create something new that they together have established and they together have come up with, not one person or the other. And this is kind of what happens here in Acts. Both sides could claim victory. The side that said believing in Jesus was all that people needed, that every believer also, they won, because we saw that in life, or at least in this scripture, that yes, believing in Jesus was enough, but the other side that said every believer has to follow the Levitical laws, they also won, because ultimately, loving Jesus was the foundation, but you had to follow some Jewish laws also in order to live a moral life. So that was the agreement. That's how we finished up last week. So the conference is over. People are checking out of their hotels. They're heading back home, and Paul and Barnabas said, hey, why don't we go back to those churches where, you know, the ones we started and just see how they're doing. A good pastor doesn't just get people fired up, but also goes back and nurtures them and sees how they're doing, makes sure that if there are any bumpy spots along the road that they can help them out. And they agree, let's go back and see how everyone's doing. But then what seems like a small issue arises. That's where we pick up. Barnabas wants to bring his cousin along. His cousin was John Mark, but Paul doesn't want anything to do with him because this John Mark had abandoned him on the missionary journeys. He had gone AWOL. Had gone AWOL. Y'all know what that means, right? And it seems somewhat insignificant compared to what they had just gone through, what they had just argued over, when all of a sudden it becomes something that is incredibly significant. And it's about this issue when, as we read in verse 39, that the disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. They split up. These were two people who had gone all over the world planning churches, two people who had worked side by side this whole time. Barnabas ends up going and takes John Mark to Cyprus. By the way, that was his hometown. Paul does the same thing. He goes and he takes Silas with him to Cilicia, which is where Tarsus was, which was also his hometown. So both of them go off and go back to their own hometowns. And some would say that's the end of the story, but Paul Harvey says you need to hear the rest of the story, right? Scripture teaches us that Paul states elsewhere that all things work for good for those who trust in the Lord. All things, every single thing has a providential purpose, even the splitting up of the two of them. So Paul and Barnabas, they decide to part company, and instead of separating and splitting this young fledgling church, which could have potentially happened, it just made it stronger. Because they went out and they started to evangelize no longer as a team, but separated, but they were still on the same team. No longer was it just Paul and Barnabas, but it was Paul and Silas, as well as Barnabas and John Mark. And the Holy Spirit didn't allow that disagreement between these two men of God to take away from their ministry, but instead it allowed this division to be a part of God's plan, whereby even more people were able to be saved. In fact, in later letters, we find Paul greeting in the name of Christ both Barnabas and Mark. So we know later on that there's reconciliation that happens. And this disagreement does not divide the church, but rather united it and made it stronger. In the end, we see that two are indeed better than one. And the message that this scripture allows us to glean and use in our everyday life is that even in the face of hardship or tragedy or division or contentiousness, God is able to work in that situation and make something good from it, especially within community. If you're isolated and by yourself, then you're not able to oftentimes understand what is God doing now in my life. But when you're in community, when two or more are gathered, then you can see the direct line between your experience and how God is at work. And we know that God is able to make all things work for good. The question is, are we able to use that which God gives us in our life to make it better, or are we the type that just kind of dwells on our woes and then things just kind of get worse? I spoke with someone who had undergone chemotherapy and lived through it. She was determined to make not only her life better after the treatment, but to use her experience to help others in the church who might be facing a similar experience. She took a bad experience and made it a helpful opportunity, and she didn't just want to keep it to herself, but as two are better than one, right, she wanted to share it with others. I've spoken to a number of people who have gone through the agony and the anger of divorce, and instead of remaining bitter and unproductive, they're determined to start a group that is searching for a new life through Christian fellowship that is based upon a hope for the future. They're able to take a terrible moment in their lives and use it as a bond for others who are going through what they are, changing the bad to the good within community. I've counseled people in the midst of their grieving, not understanding why this loved one is no longer in their lives. I've seen a transformation take place in their lives as they awaken and begin to focus upon the resurrection of Jesus instead of death. They're able to take this tragic experience and use it to shed joy and hope in those who are not able to see Christ in the resurrection that follows death, not by themselves, not isolated, but sharing it with others, as Paul and Barnabas do, even though it was a result of a disagreement, still they were able to carry on. So the scripture shows us that the power of God, that through the power of God, we can take our life experiences that are bad, that are painful, that are even tragic, and somehow see the hand of God working in that experience and use it to benefit others as well. If we're motivated enough, we can even use them to provide hope for ourselves and for others. Part of the reason why this scripture is so crucial is that it goes beyond our own personal individual lives. And it does more than just take lemons and turns it into lemonade, right? Because right now, I believe our culture is going through a time which is a bit of a Jerusalem-type setting, with delegates deciding issues that some feel will make or break some people feel the nation, right? As our nation faces difficult issues, the question arises, well, what's our role as a church? Are we supposed to take sides? Are we not supposed to say anything or do anything? Scripture has to play a role in our lives. And as a result, our lives must have an impact for good on our culture. It's not a matter of taking sides, it's a matter of being consistent in who we are as a church. Whatever happens in this country, we have to be assured that the First Presbyterian Church of Strasbourg will make something good come out of it, so that here in Strasbourg and in this county and beyond, people will know that God has the final say in all matters. Thanks be to God, for God allows the good to triumph over all things, and that united and as a congregation, even if we, as we've seen before, even in the non-essentials, we have the freedom to choose what we want, we at least are unified in our love for Christ and in our love for each other. May God bless us and keep us as we look to continue to live our lives in that way. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks because you allow us to see how you have called us to community. Two are better than one in that you recognize that as we gather together and as we are a group of people who needs to be in relationship, that we yearn and strive for relationship, that is exactly where you want us to be. And even though we don't always find ourselves on the same side of issues, we always find ourselves together unified on your side. So watch over us, Lord, as we continue to see the future that you have laid out for us and as we're excited for the direction that we're going. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.